If you will, stand and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28. I'm going to start in verse 25 and go through verse 31. I'm going to be looking at my notes a lot today. That's the teacher in me, the things that I've written down, and I want to be able to share them precisely as I've learned them and as I feel the Lord has given them to me. So if I get off track and I start rambling about something else, rest assured we will get back on track. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 25. So then they did not agree among themselves. They departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears have heard of are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when they had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Father, today, Father, what an amazing time of worship. Father, what an amazing presence this morning. And God, I pray that your presence will continue to be with us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in the hearts of those who are burdened, those who are troubled, those who are confused this morning, God. Those who may be afflicted with sickness, God, we know that you are everything. You are every answer to every problem. And God, I pray today, Lord, I pray that you will mold these lips. Father, allow me to speak the words that you would have me to speak, nothing more, nothing less, but the truth of your word. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Be glorified. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to read verse 30 and 31 again. It says, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." In Acts chapter 28, verse 30, we find that Paul is in a great city of Rome. Now, Rome is the most celebrated city in the world at the time of Christ. It is said to have been founded in B.C. 753 before Christ. When the New Testament was written, Rome was enriched and adorned with the spoils of the world. The population of the city has been estimated at 1.2 million during this time. And it was said that this population was made up of all the nations that were known at that time. So it wasn't just of one kindred, it was of many people, many different backgrounds. One half of the population consisted in all probability of the slaves. That means that 600,000 people of that 1.2 million were slaves. I'm going somewhere. The large part of the remaining, the remainder consisted of pauper citizens, meaning that these were very poor citizens. So let's just say we have 1.2 million. Let's say that 50% were slaves. Let's just say another 35% were poor. It says that they were very poor. They were extremely poor. They were supported in idleness by the miserable system of public gratuities. There appears to have been no middle class at all and no free industrial population. Side by side with the wretched classes just mentioned was the comparatively small body of the comfortable and carelessly wealthy upper class. a majority of the people in Rome at this time was poverty, was people who were not well-to-do. They were slaves. They were poor. And the rich that were there defined them as carelessly wealthy. In the midst of Rome, in the midst of the 1.2 million people, Paul was likely to receive someone who was less than desirable. Because if you look in the Bible, it says, and received all who came to him. When Paul dwelt in Rome, he received anyone who came to him. He didn't just receive the upper class or the 15% of the people. He dwelt in a population that was less desirable. And he didn't turn around no one. He didn't turn away nobody. He says that he received all who came to him. And when they came to him, he did what? He preached and he taught the kingdom of God in the ways of Christ. Now, if you're like me and you're my wife, we just don't let anybody into our house. Nowadays, you can't. I'm sure there used to be a time before I was born that you might be able just to let, hey, neighbor, come on in. Nowadays, do you really know your neighbor? Do you really know what they're engaged in? Can you really trust those in your community around your children? Sometimes we just don't know. But it says that Paul received anyone. Despite their background, despite their past, despite their current situation, he received them. One of those people that he received was Onesimus. Onesimus was mentioned in two instances in the New Testament. Does anybody ever remember hearing or reading of Onesimus? Three, four, five. Going once. Okay. In Colossians 4, let's skip over there real quick. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 9. It says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Paul identified Onesimus in this letter to the church in Colossae. Onesimus was faithful, and he was a beloved brother. That's who Onesimus was in the book of Colossians. The next time you'll mention or see him is in the book of Philemon. And that's where I want to take a majority of this message today. So if you want to, let's head to the book of Philemon, right after Titus. It is a one-chapter book. While you're turning there, I want to share some information with you. In Colossians, Paul identified Onesimus as faithful and a beloved brother. But Onesimus was not always considered faithful. He was not always considered a beloved brother. Onesimus, like all of us in this room today, had a past. The book of Philemon was a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. Now understand that Paul wrote many, many letters to the churches. But this is the only documented personal letter to Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy citizen of Colossae. He was a prominent member of the church there. And the church of Colossae was actually a home church. It wasn't in a big room like this. It was in his home. Paul thought highly of Philemon, even addressed him in verse 1 as a beloved friend and a fellow laborer, and continued to praise his love for the Lord and his efforts to share the faith of the saints in Colossae. But after the accolades were spoken, we find that Paul got straight to the purpose of his letter. And I'm going to start reading in verse 8 in Philemon, and we're going to go to 16, but it's short. But it says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one is Paul, the aged, meaning that Paul is older now, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, by voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. When you look at this portion of Scripture, in verse 10, he says that he had begotten Onesimus while he was in his chains. How many know what that means? When he was in his chains. During this time, it is important to note that Paul wasn't necessarily in prison per se. This was during a time in Acts 28 when Paul was in Rome waiting to have his case heard before Caesar. Therefore, while he may not have been in chains in a literal sense, he was in chains in the manner that he could not leave Rome. Therefore, it was more like what we would refer today to a house arrest. So he was waiting to be heard. This is where Paul dwelt, and he received all who came to him. Paul had a lot on his plate. Paul had a lot on his mind. He was waiting to be heard for Caesar. The Jews had brought him. He was waiting to be heard. He wasn't allowed to go home. He had to rent a house. It says that he paid for it. He was a tent maker or a leather worker. That's how he earned his money. He ministered while he was there, and now he's got Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. He was a runaway slave of Philemon's. And it says that he went to Rome. Paul had said, once he was profitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Unprofitable, this is where we examine the past of Onesimus. And this is where I want to get to today. The bottom line is profitable transformation. God's love can change anyone. I had said, made mention last week about everybody having a past. Everybody's got a past. Everybody in this room, I'm placing my bottom dollar, has had a transformation. We have forgotten our past. We have accepted Christ, and now we're here. We're strong in the faith. But Paul was now dealing with someone who was a runaway slave, who ended up speaking to Paul. He was not profitable. His past is not as descriptive past as to say that the Bible doesn't go into much detail regarding his past. However, there are three things that I've come to know about Onesimus in this study. And these three things are: he was a runaway slave who belonged to a wealthy citizen, like I made mention in Colossae. But why go to Rome? Let me just throw this sidebar. Why go to Rome? If you're a runaway slave, why would a slave go to Rome? I want to open this up to anybody, seriously. This is a little different today. Why would a runaway slave go to Rome, Larry? Okay. What was the majority of the population of Rome at that time? Slaves. He fit in. He went to where he fit in. He went to where everybody understood him. He went to where people understood his hurts. He went to a place where, you know, I'm not going to stand out. I'm just going to fit in. Maybe nobody will find me. The Bible doesn't necessarily say why he went to Rome. Might be just a thought. But the number two thing, he was a heathen who has committed a capital crime. And he also, the Bible refers to him, have stolen something from Philemon. So not only did he run away and be a criminal, but he also stole something from him as well. So now he's known as a thief, a slave, a runaway slave, a capital crime. and now a thief. And now he's sitting in front of Paul. Number three, he was considered unprofitable. He was unsuccessful. He was not beneficial to anyone. Onesimus was running from his past, and he perhaps was trying to find refuge among other slaves and the poor. Perhaps his mentality was, I want to be around those like, however, there was a time when I started going to church and I didn't feel like I fit in anywhere. I didn't fit in with this crowd. I didn't fit in with that crowd. And as much as I wanted to sit down and into fellowship, and this is when I was younger, I just couldn't find my place. Perhaps this is what Onesimus was feeling. I just couldn't find my place. We have a lot of people today. I'm just going to go off these notes a little bit. We have a lot of people today. You see them going to and fro. You see them driving in their cars. You see them working in the workplace. You see them playing in the park. You see them out fishing. But you know, deep down inside, there might be some of them that say, you know what, I just don't know where I fit in. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. And I don't talk about it because it seems like nobody cares about it. Everybody just wants me to shush. It'll go away. Just shh. But that's not how God operates. God wants your burdens. God wants your struggles. God wants your past. He knows your past. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can hide from Him. He knows it all. He sees it all. In everything that you've struggled with, in everything that you've dealt with in your past, in everything that you're dealing with right now, God is the answer. And you may say that sounds a little cliche-ish. Well, you know what? It may sound that way because that's what the devil wants. He wants this to sound overplayed. But it's the truth. It can't be anything farther than the truth. And I got to thinking, God, let me know a little bit more about Onesimus, because the Bible's very vague about a lot of his. And I'm not saying that Onesimus was emo, and I'm not saying that he was anything like that or part of the goth movement. But I consider when you think about the young people of today, and you consider goth and you consider emo, how many people have ever heard them? That terms before. Emo, goth. Okay. Young people are caught up in these groups and their subcultures. They're full of anger. They deal with depression. They're self-injurious. They have suicidal tendencies. This might have been how Onesimus was. He was a loner. The world is full of loners. The world is full of people who are fighting depression. The world is full of people who are fighting anger because they're hurting. And here we meet, and here we have the luxury of coming in here on a Sunday morning and listening to good music and hearing great preaching and getting our spirits lifted up. But there's people today, right now, who are contemplating suicide. There are people right now who are in a depressive state. They're in a depressive state of mind, who are considering ending their lives. They're considering hurting somebody else and then hurting themselves. And where are we? Where's the church? We're comfortable. We're comfortable. God help us to get out of our comfort zone. God help us to get off of our backsides where it's comfortable. And to get out into the streets where it's not comfortable. And to get out into the streets. And you know what? Some of us will get out there and be like, oh, I didn't know they lived like this. You know why? Because we've fallen asleep inside the church. We've been lulled to sleep by entertaining things. Oh, we've got great worship. Oh, we've got cool lights. Oh, man, we've got air conditioning. We got comfortable pews, man. We've got great food. We got this, that, and the other. But we've lost focus of our first love. I'm not saying us right now. I'm talking about the church in general. We've lost our first love. God, help us to get back to our first love. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The truth of the matter is, just like Onesimus, these young people in these subcultures are running from something. They're running from their past. They're running from an abusive parent. They're running from bullying. They're running from something that isn't right in their life. And they feel that the only way that they can get over it is by hanging with this clique. Because these people understand who I am. And these people understand my hurt. And because why? Because they've all dealt with the same thing. But what if we as a church made an intercession? Maybe if we see a young person or any person that's running away from something, we stand in the middle and say, hey, slow down. Let me talk to you for a minute. I know what you're running from. I know who you're running from. And it may not be the same things that I ran from. But I had a past just like you. And instead of running to this, let me introduce you something better. Let me take you to the cross. Let me take you to the altar. Let me take you somewhere where someone better has a way that is much better for you. But here we sit. Help us, Lord. Last week, I spoke briefly concerning a lady that I had met at Starbucks. How many people were here? How many remember? Nikki and I were going through Starbucks. It was Father's Day, and I got me an overpriced cup of coffee. It was my day. And we drove up to the window, and there was this lady, and she had a tattoo. You could tell a little bit was sticking out, but it was covered up majorly by Band-Aids. I looked at Nikki. I said, look at her tattoo. I wonder what it is. Curiosity got the best of me. So I asked her. I says, ma'am, I says, what's your tattoo of? She says, I can't tell you. I'm thinking, okay, well, if it's a tattoo of Jesus, you could tell me. That's cool. But when she got on, she said, when I was a younger girl, I made a wrong decision. I made a bad decision. I made a silly decision. And now I cover it up. And I said, okay. I let it go. This week, that lady's been on my mind. And I felt as though I was to invite her today. And I didn't. But we all make silly decisions. We all make silly decisions. And as we get older, sometimes those decisions come to bite us. And it hurts. And we think back and we say, had I done it differently back then? We've all made that comment. If I could have done something different back then, I would do it. But the Lord gave me two passages of Scripture. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And I alluded to the fact that perhaps she was hiding her past. Perhaps that's why she had the Band-Aids on her tattoo, because there was something in her past that caused her to get this tattoo. And now she was hiding it because she was ashamed of it. And she didn't want anybody to see. And another verse found in Psalms 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. She needs to know that. And she's not the only one. There is a community outside of these walls. There are people who live along this street behind us who are dying spiritually, who are on their way to hell spiritually. And if I can ask a question without hands being raised, how many people thought of them this morning? When you pulled in, how many of you thought of who might be in this hotel next door to us that might be dying and on their way to hell? How many people thought about Sam's Club? Thought about people working at Fazoli's who are hurting and dying and on their way to hell? How many people thought of them this morning? How many people thought of the people that you passed on the highway today, who might be struggling, who might be going through something? And can I tell you one of the saddest things that I think I've ever seen or could see is when you're going down the road and you pass somebody and they're just bawling. They're just crying. And you don't know why they're crying and you don't know why, but man, you know that they're hurting. As a Christian, it doesn't matter what causes the pain. It's just being able to recognize the hurt. People don't cry like this because they're happy, folks. People cry like this because they're hurting. They don't know where the answers are. They're struggling financially. We got single moms who are struggling this morning as their husbands or boyfriends sit in a prison. Oh, here he goes again, talking about them prisoners. Well, that's right. I am. And we should. Because for the last 8.5 years, that's where my heart's been. That's where I've been working, day in and day out, with guys who have a past. Maybe we'll get into that later. You ever just have something that you want to say and you just don't know how to say it? That's been me this week. I can't get back to my notes right now because there's too much in this heart that I want to say, and so much that the Lord's putting in this heart that can only be Him that I want to share. And it's right here. And for some reason, I just can't convey it. Because maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's just for me. And maybe the Lord is just telling me, Bart, maybe it's just time for you to stop worrying about yourself and just worry about other people. Maybe it's not the church. Maybe the church is just fine. Maybe it's just me who needs to say, you know, Brooks, maybe you need to maybe skip a Sunday and go out and witness to somebody. And maybe you just need to take a keyboard out to the square and just play to the people and just declare His word to a people who are afraid to come into a place like this because they exist. You can welcome anybody. We can put a sign, all are welcome. But every church has it. Every church says they welcome whomever. But then there are some churches who turn face and have people removed and tell people to leave. Paul received all. All who came to Him in His chains, in His difficulty, in his lack of freedom, Paul continued to receive anyone that came to him. Working in the prison, the Lord has shown me more about forgiveness, about His grace, and about His mercy than I've learned from any man who stands behind the pulpit. And that's no offense to my pastor. But sometimes the Lord puts you in places to show you things, to bring you a greater understanding of things. And I've questioned God before, God, how far down does your grace reach? How far out does your mercy reach? Because God, I want to know. Not that I want to get to that point, but God, how far does it go? Be careful what you ask for, because he might just show you. Because I believe that there are men today who are chained up, not literally, that love the Lord now. And perhaps they didn't. Perhaps that's why they did what they did. But you see, everybody has one of two experiences. They either have the prodigal experience or they have the Damascus Road experience. Well, what's the difference? The prodigal son experience, you knew the father, you drifted away, and now you're back. The Damascus Road experience simply says, hey, suddenly your life is turned around. And I believe a lot of these men today in these prisons, maybe not a lot of them, but there are some who have that Damascus Road experience. I believe that sometimes their sin, their past is, you know, they grew up with grandma, they grew up going to church, they grew up knowing about God, they may have even had a relationship, but during that time away, they did something that was wrong and put them where they are, and I don't condone none of those actions. But I'm going to say, we as the church need to be like Paul. Because there's a day where they're going to get out of that prison. And where's the church going to be? The church should be the first people in line saying, hey, come here. You talking to me? Because I'm a prisoner. You talking to me? Because I killed somebody. You're talking to me? Because I hurt kids. Are you talking to me because I stole from somebody? Are you talking to me seriously? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Come here. But the church isn't there yet. At least not from what I see. We have people that come in and minister to these guys. And I take nothing away from that, because they're being obedient in their calling. But I believe there needs to be something greater. I believe there needs to be something greater inside of this place of darkness, in defeat, in depression, that says, my God is greater. My God is greater than your depression. My God is greater than your past. My God is greater than the sin that you committed. And we give them something to look forward to. And it's great that we have men who go out and minister to young men who have violated in the past. And I take nothing away from that. That is an amazing work. And we see the fruits of that ministry. But as a church in general, there's got to be something greater. We've got to get out more, because there's more people hurting than just a dozen. It's a whole community that's hurting. It's a whole community that's broken. The church needs to be the one to step up. So like Onesimus, these prisoners, these men, were unprofitable to their community because of their past. They have a bad reputation with the community. They're unprofitable to their society because of their crime. And they're unprofitable to a church because of their sin. That's the wrong mentality. God can use somebody like me. God can use somebody like them. God can use somebody like you. God can use somebody like them. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not just the lower class, not just the middle class, not just the upper class, but all, man. We all have fallen short. We all have a past. We all have sinned and falling short of God's glory. But he loves us so much that he gave what? His only begotten Son. So that all would have the opportunity to be free from their past. So that all would have the opportunity to be free from their hurt. But something happened to Onesimus when he got to Rome. Onesimus, who was once labeled unprofitable, became profitable. He was once unprofitable, but now he's profitable. Why? Because there was a transformation that took place when he sat down with Paul. But in order for that transformation to take place, somebody had to be willing to welcome him in. There always has to be something that precedes something that precedes something. We need to welcome him in, church. Don't just put a sign that says all are welcome. But let's actually go out and say, hey, welcome, man. Come on. Welcome. I know what your past is like, man. You're cool. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Hey, Connor, come here. Because there's kids that are hurting in this world today, too. There's kids that are left behind. There's kids that don't have a dad, that don't have a mom. And thank God for those who step in the gap and be the mom and be the dad. But there's kids that are hurting. Come here, Larry. Come here. This is way off my script, but that's okay. Because there's people who may think, well, I'm way past my prime. God ain't got nothing. God can't use me. There's people like Larry who God hasn't given up on yet. The world and society may say, I appreciate your interest, but we're just going to have to pass. Let's just call it for what it is. Because you're too old. You have nothing to offer us. But the one thing that this person has, and that this person has, and what this person has, is a willing heart. It's a heart that hungers for something greater than themselves. But they're not churched. They have a generous heart. He's got a great job. He gives lots of money to his community. Praise the Lord. We have a young man here who's great at art. And he draws a picture for anybody who wants to receive it. That's his way of blessing people. That's what I have to give, God. But it's sitting out on the street, wasting away. Then we have somebody that says, I know the Bible. I could tell you scripture and verse. But I just don't have the relationship with him that I ought to have. I could be a great teacher. I could teach someone inside the church. But I just don't have it no more. There's people like this out in our community right now. Where's the church? Where's the church? Guys, you can sit down. Thank you. Once Paul learned of Onesimus' past, who he was, he didn't turn him away. Paul didn't blast him for running away from his master, nor stealing. That was his past. Sometimes people don't want to walk in here because they have the church to remind them of how wrong they are. How wrong they've been. Listen, they know that the mistakes that they've made in the past were wrong. They're looking for a second chance. They're looking for someone to put their arms around them and say, hey, I know what you did was wrong. That's the end of it. But now I want to introduce you to something that's new, something that's fresh, something that says you never have to worry about your past again. But what are we going to do, church? Are we just going to keep coming in here Sunday after Sunday and just build ourselves up? And don't get me wrong, we've got to take care of ourselves spiritually. We need to come in here every week and be fed spiritually. Yes, that's a given. But we've got to come together more often out there. Out there. out there where the hurting takes place, out there where the past is greater. The hurts are greater. You don't have to agree with me, and that's fine, because that doesn't change my heart one bit. That doesn't change God's word one bit. Where the Bible tells us that we need to meet Christ outside the gates, outside in the wilderness. That's where we're to meet Him. You want to do His work? Go meet Him. And do the work. Paul taught him the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those things I always tell the inmates when I work in a new area says, I don't know you for the crime that you committed. When I walk into a new area or I'm assigned a new post, I'll walk up to him and say, you know what? I don't know you for who you are, for who you were. I didn't commit the crime with you. I don't know anything about it. I know you for who you are right now. That's how I start off with them. And the level of rapport that we have for one another starts right here. I know you for who you are right now. And that's the same thing Paul said to Onesimus. Look, man. I don't know you for your past. I know that you're a runaway slave because you told me. I know that you stole something because you find in the scripture where Paul was pleading to Philemon that says, anything that I know, anything that he owes you, put it on my account. Read the rest of Philemon. Paul wasn't interested in his past. Paul was interested in the man who stood before him right then and there. A broken man. A runaway slave, a criminal, a thief. That's who he was dealing with. And as I sat and I read the scripture and I kept reading the scripture and kept reading the story and kept reading the letter and kept going back to Acts, I tried to imagine what this conversation may have been like. So bear with me for a minute. Here I go. Outside the norm again, but that's all right. Stephen, come here, buddy. I want you to be Onesimus for me, okay? So here we have a visual for you. Come on up. I like this guy. I want you to picture him as Onesimus. He's standing, I'm going to play the part of Paul. I'm bald. I can play the part of Paul. Some of you will get it. But as we're face to face and we're looking at each other, Paul says that he did what? After he welcomed in the men, he did what? He preached what? The kingdom of God. And he taught what? The ways, the things that concern Jesus Christ. So this is how I imagine it to go, and it's my script so I can read from it. I imagine Paul using the words that he spoke to the church of Philippi. Onesimus, we must forget those things which are behind us. Those are things in our past. And reach forward to those things which are ahead of us, which is our future with Christ. And then I imagine Paul using the words that he spoke to the church of Corinth. As he may have said something like this, Onesimus, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. That means the things that we used to do, those things are gone. And he may have said, behold, the new has come. Yes, you may have a past, but the Lord's grace is sufficient for you. For his power is made perfect, Onesimus, in your weakness. And perhaps when he sent the letter to the Gentiles in Corinth, he may have said, Onesimus, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus. For all who have sinned, Onesimus, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has a past. Even I, Onesimus, had a past. I was a persecutor of those who followed Jesus. Paul could relate. Paul could relate to Onesimus because Paul too had a past. And he'd go on to say, but it was in my sin, Onesimus, at that moment, in my past, God even showed his love for me that while I was yet a sinner, he died for somebody like me. And because he died for somebody like me, I can share the goodness of his truth to someone like you. All we must do, Onesimus, is call upon the name of the Lord. For if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Christ from the dead, we shall be saved. Do you want to know him? Yes. Onesimus, who was once unprofitable, at that point became profitable. Who was once unprofitable, who once was a slave, go ahead, who once was a thief, who once was a sinner with a past, was now profitable, who once was unprofitable. I'm going to get myself tongue-tied. Because somebody who could relate to him, received him, and took the time through his difficulties that he was having and said, let me lead you somewhere else. Let me lead you down another path. Did I not preach the kingdom to him? Did I not share things that concern Christ to him? Did I? It was the word verbatim. And it was that simple. And there's going to come times when you sit down to someone. You may sit down to a young man or a young woman. And they may not understand all of these things. And that's fine. And you can tell them, look, you may not understand what I'm saying right now. But there will come a time where this will all make sense to you. Will you come to church with me Sunday? Just meet my pastor. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sing. You don't have to do anything you're not comfortable with doing. But just come to the place where transformation can take place. Come to the place where the Holy Spirit can begin to convict that person and convict them in ways that you can't even convict them in ways that you're not even responsible for convicting them in. See, sometimes that's the church's problem. We want to be the Holy Spirit. We want to do the convicting. Oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, 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 yeah, you can do that. No, 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 that's too much. You can't look like that. You can't dress like that. No, 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 no. That's what we have the Holy Spirit for. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict. And if God speaks through us, then so be it. But don't speak on your own accord. Don't speak your convictions onto somebody else. Let the Holy Spirit speak those convictions to them. That's how they grow. We don't want something that grows prematurely. We want God to grow them as he sees fit. As that relation forms, they grow and they grow. But we've got to do our part, church. We've got to get out to the church. We've got to get out to the public. We've got to get outside the gates. We've got to go to the hurting. We've got to confess Christ and bring people up to the side of us and say exactly what I just said. Look, for all of sin, man, look, I've been where you're at. Come on. Come to the Father. Come to the cross. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. That's what the Bible says, and it's an absolute. It's a truth. So before Onesimus was called faithful, he was considered a runaway. Before he was called a beloved brother, he was called a heathen, a thief, and a criminal. And before he was called profitable, he was called unprofitable. God's love can change anyone. Anyone. Anyone who is willing to give up their past. Anyone who wants to look forward to a better future for themselves, for their family, to be a better part of their community. God, I want to trust you. I want to try you, God. I've tried drugs. I've tried alcohol. I've tried this. I've tried that. And I'm still in the same place where I was. But God, I'm going to try you. Well, that's not biblical. It may not be the right wording, but that's the heart. God, I'm going to try you. God, I want to try living for you. God, I want to try doing things that are right. I want to try and give up on myself and just serve you. And God, would you deliver me? God, would you deliver me from pornography? God, would you deliver me from drugs? God, would you deliver me from the anger that's inside of this heart? God, would you rip it apart and just start all over again? I can imagine God saying, I've got it all ready to go. I've just needed this point right here. I just needed you to come to this point right here where you're tired of everything else, when you're tired of everyone else. Can I tell you, this world is tired of everybody? They're tired of the president. They're tired of the politics. They're tired of the wars. They're tired of this, that, and the news. I'm sick of the news. I can't stand the news. But sometimes God uses those things to draw to himself. God's love can change anyone. And you know what? Here's the thing. When Paul spoke, I want to point this out. When Paul spoke, and when he was in Rome, and when he was in chains, it says here, as Paul came to Rome, the sea, the soldiers, and the snake all threatened his life. Before Paul got to this place, he endured these things. That's the same with us. In life, we're going to endure the snake bites. In life, we're going to endure the sea, and we're going to endure the soldiers. But God delivered him from them all. Through Paul, God shows that God's man fully fulfilling God's will is unstoppable. Let me say that again. Through Paul, God shows that God's man fulfilling God's will is unstoppable. You cannot stop him. No matter what the sea throws at you, no matter how difficult the soldiers are, no matter how venomous the snake bite is, if you're doing the will of God and you're God's chosen, what's going to stop you? What stopped Paul? Nothing. Not the chains, not the snake, not the guards. Nothing stopped him. Why? Because he was doing God's will. He was going out to every nation, ministering the word of God. Though all kinds of difficulty may come our way, nothing can stop us. Finally, even in the disbelief of some of the Jews, as we alluded to in Acts chapter 28, or anyone else's rejection of Jesus, and can I tell you, not everybody's going to receive what you have to share with them. The Bible tells us there will be those who will reject Christ, who won't be saved. Or anyone else's rejection of Jesus will not hinder the gospel. Just because somebody disagrees with you, and just because somebody turns away from you when you're sharing the gospel, it doesn't change anything. The gospel is still true. The gospel is still mighty to save. It's still a profitable word. The gospel will go forth and find those who will believe. You may go to somebody and witness, and man, you know what? They don't receive you. That's okay. Find peace in your obedience. You go to somebody else and they don't want nothing to hear about it. That's okay. Find peace in your obedience. But maybe it's that third time, that lucky three times a charm. You walk up to somebody and you haven't given up because you've been denied in the past. But you know what? What's inside of you is like, I've got to get as many as I can. I've got to witness to as many as I can. So here goes again. And you share with them the gospel of Christ. And you're expecting them to say, thanks, but no thanks. But they'll be like, hey, tell me some more. You see, because I've been hurting, and man, this sounds awful good to me. Man, I've been going through something, and man, this what you shared with me, man, I got this peace over me all of a sudden. Keep talking, keep sharing with me. And it might just shock you to the point to where you don't know what else to say. But that's all right. Because it's in that hour where the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Amen. Profitable transformation. That's what Onesimus experienced. He experienced an opportunity to forget his past. And once he was profitable, once he came to know, he was a servant to Paul. But Paul says, look, I can't keep you here with me. By the law, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you go study it, I've got to send you back to your master. And that's why he wrote the book of Philemon. That's why he wrote that letter to Philemon, was in essence to say, look, I received one of your runaway slaves. I've ministered to him. He's now received the Lord. He's profitable in ministry. He was unprofitable to you because he was a runaway, but now I'm sending him back to you because he's profitable in ministry. He's going to be profitable to you by your side. He was profitable to me. Profitable. That's the book of Philemon. Church, let's be the book of Philemon. Let's welcome whoever we can welcome. Whether it's out in the mall, whether it's in a restaurant, whether it's going through Starbucks drive-thru, let's welcome whomever we can welcome. Let's let them know that, hey, your past is nothing. Christ can heal it. Christ can bring you past it. Christ can forgive you of that past and move you forward. Let's be that church. Let's be the ones who say, we transform people. And really, it's not us who transforms them. It's Christ that transforms them. But we received them. We've embraced them. The word begotten simply means, when Paul says, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, simply means who I have embraced, who has given their lives to Christ while I was in my chains. We can do it, church. We can do it. We have the hearts who are hungry enough for the unsaved. We can do it. But it's up to you and it's up to me. And don't wait for somebody to lead it. Don't wait for a small group. Don't wait for a pastor to say, okay, we're going out for Salvation Saturday. I just made that up on my own. It's got a ring to it. But don't wait for somebody else to take the lead. The Lord has made that our responsibility, each and every one of us. If you know him, you speak of him. If you know what he's done for you, that's all he wants you to share, is what he's done for you. Because what he's done for you might minister to somebody else who needs the same God, who needs the same love, who needs the same past forgiving salvation.